No, I am glad to be here. And it always excites me to get to come home.
Amen.
It does.
Amen.
I want to invite your attention to Jonah, the book of Jonah, chapter number 2 this morning. Jonah chapter number 2. This is a short chapter, and we're going to read the entire chapter of Jonah chapter number 2. I'll try to give everyone time to find your scripture. Jonah chapter number 2, as we stand together. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord.
Yes, amen.
And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I'm interested this morning in the latter part of verse number 9 for our text, where the scripture says, salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
Father, I pray now that you might speak to our hearts, do that in our midst today that only you can do. I pray that you might open hearts. I pray that you would open our understanding.
Yes.
I pray that you would get glory unto yourself, for you alone are worthy. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Over the years, many times, I've heard preachers say, and many times I've said it myself, there are two things that make me want to preach. That's somebody that can and somebody that can't. Well, a while back, my son Scott and I attended a service, and we heard a fellow preach from this text, and he couldn't. It put a craving on me to preach this text, and so I couldn't get away from it, and so I'm preaching this text. Sentence here in this passage of scripture, and that's what it is. It is a sentence within a verse. Salvation is of the Lord. Now we know that Jonah, as he pronounces this revelation, and it is perhaps a startling revelation to himself, but he pronounces this revelation. It's one that he has been reluctant to confess, perhaps because of his own animosity toward Nineveh. He knew the reality of the statement before he made it. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation has always been of the Lord's prerogative.
Right.
It has always been of the Lord. and has never come any other way.
Amen.
It has always been in and of His power to bring it to pass. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We know that it's of the Lord. Lamentations 3:22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." Salvation is of the Lord. There's never been but one way to God, and that is through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said in John 14 in verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is no other way. Acts 4 and verse number 12, the Word of God says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Salvation is of the Lord. Now we know that. We recognize that. We understand that. There is no other way to be saved. I know that men have tried, and they have of their own devices tried to come up with ways of getting to God, and yet they have failed throughout the centuries to do that. They have tried to come to God through church membership, through good works, through baptism, through grandma and grandpa, and every other way that you can think of under heaven. But the fact of the matter still plainly and simply is that there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Salvation is of the Lord. But what I want to look at this morning is not that entire statement, salvation is of the Lord, but I want to just look at these two words in that statement. These two words, salvation is. Salvation is. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, what is salvation? What is it to you? Well, salvation may mean a whole lot of different things to a whole lot of different people. But what is salvation? I want to give you a few things that I think about when I think about salvation, and you may come up with some more, but just for the sake of time, I won't give you everything that I might could even dream up myself. But some things that I believe that the Lord put on my heart, and some things that I would say that salvation is. First of all, I want to say to you this morning, salvation is elected.
Absolutely.
Salvation is elected. Now, the doctrine of election is throughout the Word of God.
Yes.
And to deny the doctrine of election is to just simply to deny a basic Bible truth.
Amen.
And yet, there are those that fear this doctrine so much that they have to explain it away. And I wouldn't do that, not by any means. We could go this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. We could go to Romans chapter number 9. I want to use just one brief passage of Scripture that many times people don't even go to. But I want to bring this to your mind, and I think it is irrefutable. In John's Gospel, chapter number 17, verses 1 and 2, in our Lord's Prayer, the Bible says this: "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's the doctrine of election in a nutshell. That's what election is. God gives to the Son those that are to be saved.
Amen.
You say, well, is that what it means? That's what it says. If you'll read the book of Acts, you'll see that those that were ordained unto eternal life believed. Well, how are they ordained to eternal life? God gives them to the Son.
Amen.
That's how it takes place. That's what it is. That's what it's all about. Well, in the Lord's Prayer, if you read through the Lord's Prayer, you'll read it many more times throughout that prayer. How the Father gives us to the Son. The only way you can come to Christ is that the Father gives you to the Son.
Yes.
You can't come to Him any other way. This is what salvation is. It is elected. And those of you that know me know this. You know that. Move back over here. Those of you that know me know this. You know that I've got a little bit of an academic background, and I like to look things up. And I like to look words like elect and predestined and words like that up. And I've looked them up in the dictionaries. And do you know some of those words, in order to define them adequately, they have to define them in relation to God's dealings with man?
Yeah.
That's right. If you define election properly, that is God determining to bring sinners to Himself. That's the old definition of the word election, before we ever started electing people to office. That's the old definition of the word. That's where it came from. You go back into predestined. Predestined. This has a religious or spiritual connotation to it, about how that God has predetermined. In other words, He determined it in advance. This is predetermination and election. I know people don't like it, and I know it's, but I'm going to tell you something about this. And Baptists, by and large, don't believe this today, but there was a time when all Baptists believed this. That's right. Well, it's elected. And I know a lot of people say, but I have a problem with that. Well, just hold off just a second. But what if I want to come to God? What if I want to be saved? You can.
Yeah.
You can. You see, John's Gospel also said, and still the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, He said in John 6:37, He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You see, if the Father elected it, if He determined it, it's going to come about. And then He says, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So that's all a part of it. That's all a part of it. Alright, not only is salvation elected, so salvation is elected, but salvation is extended.
Yes.
Salvation is extended. The grace of God is offered to all. I've heard them say, well, I believe that whosoever will. Well, so do I. I preach, whosoever will, let him come.
Amen.
The biggest problem that I've had in the ministry over nearly 54 years, I don't ever have a problem with somebody, whosoever will. The problem I've always had is that whosoever won't.
Right.
They just won't come. I preach, and they sit there like knots on a log, and they don't want anything to do with God. But every one of them that will come can come. Whosoever will, let him come. That's what the Bible says. So salvation is extended to all that will come. So if you want to come to God, come. Come. That's what the Bible says. The commission to the disciples that was given in Matthew chapter number 28 was given to go into the world and to teach all nations and to teach them and all things, he said, whatsoever I've commanded you, and to baptize them. And then again in Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now you say, but I didn't know you believed that. Well, if I didn't believe that, I certainly wouldn't be an evangelist. Why would I be an evangelist? Why would I go out and evangelize people if I didn't believe people could be saved? Why would I go out and tell people that Jesus died for their sins, and if they would trust Him and turn from their sins, why would I tell them that they could be saved if I didn't believe that? Why, sure I believe that. I believe that the gospel is extended. I believe that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. That's what the Bible says. I believe that He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now that doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. Doesn't mean that at all. But I do believe that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I do believe that. This is a worthy saying, the Apostle Paul said. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, if we don't believe that, we ought to just quit and go to the house. Well, sure it is. Jesus Himself said, for the Son of Man has come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, of course. So the gospel, I realize salvation is elected, but salvation is extended. We preach the gospel to every creature, that every individual can hear the gospel, that as the Holy Ghost of God speaks to their hearts and convicts them of their sins, and as the Holy God draws them and convicts them, that they may come to God and that they may be saved. So it's extended, 1 John 2:2. I just used that. But what's the problem? The problem is Jesus told the Jews, the religious Jews, in John 5:40, and I would say that He would say that to the religious Baptists in our day. And that's whether they live in Mark 3 or whether they live in D'Lo, Mississippi, or wherever they live, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. There's the problem. Salvation is elected. Salvation is extended. Salvation is evolutionary.
Well, I don't believe in evolution.
Well, I don't believe we came from monkeys. I've seen a few people look like they did. I've seen even more that acted like they did.
Yeah.
But I do believe, but the word evolution is a good English word. It's a good English word. And there are lots of things in this life that are evolutionary. And one thing about this life as a child of God, once you're born again in the Spirit of God, this Christian life, this salvation is evolutionary. It grows. It changes you. It changes you. It'll cause you to change. And by the way, if what you have did not change you and is not changing you, you need to check up to see whether you got anything or not.
That's right.
I've seen too many. Bless their hearts. They say that they're saved. I've got members of my family say that they're saved, but it hadn't made any... Hey, it hadn't made a thimble's worth. Listen. A hummingbird could take a bath in the thimbleful that they've got that's supposed to be their salvation. There's just not enough there. You can't tell. You can't tell that there's anything there. You can't see anything. There's nothing there. I still like what the book of James tells us about that. He says, you want to tell me that you've got something? Show it to me.
Amen.
Show it to me. I know salvation is not by works. Salvation, and I've already quoted that passage of Scripture, salvation is not by works. It's by grace through faith. We know that. But Paul didn't quit there. He said, for we are his workmanship, created unto good works, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then James goes over and he says, show me your faith without your works. He says, but I'll show you my faith by my works. He says, you say that you're saved. You say that you know that you know God, but you can't prove it. The life that you live doesn't prove anything. Where what's going on with you? Paul said it again like this. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a change going on if you know God. This salvation produces change. There is an evolution going in you when you come to know God. When you have this salvation, it brings about a change. You were talking about this lady that you saw the other day, yesterday? Well, the other day. And whatever it was. And it reminded me of a lady that I knew when I was just a young fella, when I first surrendered to preach. And she had her daughter to call me up. She couldn't see the dial of the phone. And she said, David, do you still believe what we used to believe back at Bible Baptist Church? And I said, well, yes, ma'am, Miss Pearlie May. I said, I didn't dare tell her that I believed a whole lot more than I believed 40 years ago. Well, this was back a long time ago. If I didn't believe more than I did 40 years before, I'd quit. I listen to some of these preachers, Brother Jerry, and they say, bless God, I'm preaching the same thing I was preaching 40 years ago. I'd quit. I'd just quit. If I hadn't learned anything, if my ministry hadn't grown any, and if I hadn't evolved any in the ministry, I'd just quit. And I know some of them, bless their hearts, they're not preaching. They're still preaching the same thing they was 40 years ago. I pulled out some old sermon outlines that I preached way, way back in the day, and I looked at it. I throwed them in the trash can. I crumpled them up. I throwed them in the trash. I said, I can't believe I preached that stuff. I can't believe if you haven't grown, why aren't you growing?
Amen.
Why aren't you growing? Child of God, why aren't you growing? Why are you not walking closer to God today than you did yesterday?
Yes.
I remember I had a pastor years ago. He said, if there was ever a day that you live closer to God than you're living today, you're backslid on God. Some of you here today, the closest that you ever were to God was the day you were saved. You're supposed to be growing. Salvation is evolutionary. It's evolutionary and it's revolutionary. You're supposed to be growing. Growing. But then, salvation number four. And I'm not going to be too much longer. Salvation, some of you wish that's true now. Salvation is exciting.
Yes, it is.
It's exciting. It's exciting. I wonder why some folks can't get excited about salvation. They can get excited about ball games. I remember back when my boys used to play Summer League Baseball. I had to try to remember what it was. It's been so long ago. They played Summer League Baseball. And I was always of the opinion, you ought to get excited in church, and you ought not get excited at ball games. But my son hit the winning RBI, and they said that I climbed the backstop.
Like to say that?
I would have to. I didn't believe it. I said, no, I didn't do that. Yeah, you did, preacher. Said you did. Said we wish we had, because we didn't have cell phones back then, you know, where you can video all that stuff. But they said I climbed the backstop. I said, I just don't believe it. They said, you did. Now, I've been in some services where I know that I run halfway up a wall, you know, back when I was a young man, stuff like that. I know times that I've jumped off the platform, jumped all the way across the altars to the front pew. I know times like that just happened because I've gotten excited. There have been times that I've gotten excited. Hey, I don't do stuff like that anymore. My mind writes checks sometimes that my body can't cash, and I get myself in trouble, and it hurts too bad for days afterward, and I can't do that anymore. But I don't understand. Sometimes I do understand. And don't misunderstand. I do understand. I do understand our bodies and our flesh and the excitement over these sporting events and things. I do understand that. Now, don't miss. I do understand that. I understand the excitement the humor and all of these things are involved in the things of the world. I understand all of those things. But what I don't understand is why we are not excited over the things of God. I just came from camp meeting. So I'm running this, running the house and shouting and hooping and hollering, jumping up and down and waving their arms and excited.
Yes.
Now, I know some of it was just a bunch of junk. I guarantee some of it was. But some of it, people were just genuinely enjoying the salvation that God has given. And I'm glad when I can just enjoy what God's done for me.
Amen.
I mean, when I can put on a good song on the CD and play it, Heaven's Mountain Band or some of these, and play it, and I can just lift my hands and shout going down the highway. Sometimes my eyes fill up with tears and have to pull over and wipe my eyes. I enjoy that. God lets me enjoy, and I can get excited over the things of God.
Yeah.
Salvation is exciting. I remember what the Word of God says in Isaiah chapter 6. Where it said, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee." Some folks have never praised Him. Isn't that sad? "Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." I remember Brother Don Sable said here a number of years ago, I don't know if any of you remember this or not, but I do. I remember some things. My mind's not completely gone. Sometimes I remember stuff. Says Alice, believe it or not, I'm just not completely gone. He said, "Rejoice." I don't remember what he was preaching up. He said, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. He said, that word rejoice, he said, it means jump up and down and spin around. If I did, I'd break my neck. I can't do that. So I have my own definition. Rejoice is a verb. It is an outward expression of inward joy. Now, however you do that, you may say, praise the Lord. You may be like a lady over there the other night. She was down on the altar, and I thought that sure enough Vicki Pritchard had come in. She got to giggling. She got to praying and a giggling. And she got to laughing and a giggling and a laughing. And you could hear her all over that place. And I thought Vicki had come in. Sure as a world. And I mean, I just stood there and just rejoiced with her. It was just a blessing. However you do it, however you praise Him, you're to praise Him.
Yes, amen.
What is salvation to you? I tell you what it is to most of us. It's like the little old boy and his daddy went out to see his grandma out in the country. And there's on the way back, and he said, Daddy, said, what's wrong with Grandma? Why does she got such a long face? And he said, Grandma's got religion, son. And they passed by an old mule eating sawbriar and said, look, Daddy, that mule's got religion just like Grandma. And we somehow got the idea that we can't enjoy our salvation. We ought to be excited over salvation. Salvation is exciting. One thing I like around here, folks get up singing, folks will shout, lift their hands. I like that. You don't see that everywhere. Not in a regular church service. Now you get a cap meeting, you see a lot. Don't see it in a regular church service much. Both places just dry as cracker juice. One more thing. Salvation is eternal. Thanks be unto God that I shall never die. I've told this here before, I'll tell it again. First sermon I ever preached, I preached from John 3:15-16. And you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, how that we're told that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And then God so loved us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And first sermon I ever preached, I preached in a little Pentecostal church, not too far from where I lived. My best buddy was a member of that church, and his pastor, Ruby Coleman, asked me to come and preach my first sermon there, and that's where I went and preached my pastor didn't invite me first, she did. So that's where I went, preached my first sermon. And another guy that surrendered the same time I did, she invited both of us to preach that night. And I preached from John 3:15-16. And I preached about 20 minutes, my first sermon. And the Lord showed me something, and it excited me. He showed me that, first of all, I've got everlasting life. I mean, the moment that I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ,
never done it.
You know what everlasting life means? That just simply means I'm never going to die. I was born again of the Spirit of God, and I'm never going to die. That's what salvation is. But then I got to reading verse number 15. I had to try to kind of make that tie in with verse number 16. And it didn't quite make sense to me, and I didn't understand why. Why did it say in verse 16, everlasting life, and verse 15, eternal life? Are they not exactly the same thing? Well, I had a few Baptist preachers told me they were. But I looked them up in the dictionary. I told you I like to look things up in the dictionary. And I found out that there's a little bit of difference. Then, you see, everlasting means beginning at a point in time and never ending. Eternal means never having a beginning and never having an ending. And so I scratched that little old 18-year-old head of mine and I said, but I got saved. I don't even use that terminology anymore. But there was a point in time when I was saved. How can that be eternal? And so I began searching the Scripture, which is what you need to do. And I found out that my life is hid with Christ in God. And then I found out that it is Christ in you, or in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I learned that it is not my life that's eternal, only as it is His life imputed to me. But it is His life that is eternal that is in me. His life imputed to me is eternal. This is salvation. Salvation is eternal. Do you know why I can't lose it? Because I can't lose the life of Christ.
Amen.
I mean, even if it were just everlasting life, I couldn't lose it. But even if I could lose everlasting life, I couldn't lose God's eternal life. Salvation is. Now the real question is, do you have that life? Some people, and I really believe this with all my heart, and I know the devil offers all sorts of counterfeits, and the world offers all kinds of counterfeits. Churches offer all kinds of counterfeits. That's right. But do you know Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Have you come to God by Him? I'm not asking if you came by way of religion. I'm not asking if you came by way of a church. I'm asking if you came by way of Jesus Christ. What did it do for you? What did it do for you? Did it change your life? Did it cause you to want to live for God? Did it cause you to love the brethren? What did it do for you? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? If not, come to Christ. Come to Christ. But can I come? If you can, you can. If you want to come, you can. If you will come, you can come. You can come to Christ. Father, touch hearts, I pray. Do that only You can do in hearts and lives. Move in our midst, I pray today. I thank You for the attention that's been given to the message. And I pray that You speak to hearts, and we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor, you go. Amen.